Have you ever felt like your life was falling apart and it seemed that God had forgotten you? Your prayers are not answered and you are filled with unbearable pain. Or maybe you feel like that today. On Cross Connection, we will take a closer look at the events that preceded Jesus' death. Welcome to an interactive and live study of the Word of God and life and teachings of Jesus. Cross Connection is all about us studying together. And we would love to hear from you how Cross Connection has affected your life. So get in touch with us by writing to us at crossconnection@hopetv.org, or you can always leave your comment on our Facebook page. If you're watching us live right now, joining our discussion is as easy as picking up your phone and sending us a text. Send your text anytime during the discussion to 707-200-1075. Or you can join our ongoing conversation on Facebook anytime, anywhere in the world. We want to connect with you. Sergio.
Oleg.
Great to see you.
Thank you.
We always have a great question,
It's a question.
Okay, yeah. But you always have a question of the night. Mm-hmm. So what is our question today on Cross
Connection? By this point in Matthew, the disciples have come so far in their walk with Christ. They've given up everything to follow him. They've accepted that he's Lord. They've performed signs and wonders in his name. They've just eaten of his flesh and drank of his blood. Yet when Jesus is arrested, they all abandon him. Why? It seems as if they're still missing a key piece of the puzzle when it comes to being a good disciple of Jesus. And that's what we want to ask you about today. What were the disciples missing that caused them to abandon Jesus at Gethsemane?
This is a great question. And I'm looking forward to your answers. So let's get together in depth in the Word of God. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, we have seen little of Jesus' emotions. Jesus' recorded words have sometimes expressed anger, sometimes disappointment, compassion, joy, or determination. But Matthew did not draw attention to his emotions. Jesus was always portrayed as totally in control of the situation and of himself as well. But the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane is very different to the ones that we saw before. In this scene, we will become witnesses and learn what it meant for Jesus to face up to the fate that he had so long predicted as his divinely appointed calling. The event that Matthew describes as the night in Gethsemane is so significant that he goes into providing the details. So only if we understand Jesus' deep distress can we grasp the seriousness of the settled purposes of God, which calls for his son to be rejected and even killed in Jerusalem. In Gethsemane, the will of God was faced and shared by the Son himself. Ultimately, the relationship of trust and loyalty between Father and Son proves able to survive even this ultimate test. So today, I invite you to walk in the dark Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus Christ faced perhaps the most difficult decision. And we are joined today by Konstantin, Lauren, and Sergio. Thanks for joining, Sergio. Sergio is always here. Okay, thanks for joining us, Konstantin, and thanks for joining us, Lauren. And thanks to everyone who is joining us today. We reached the point where it's getting more and more difficult to talk about Jesus' life because we are nearing the most dramatic event in Christian history, I would even say, Jesus' death. But this dramatic event is also very bright and full of light. And we will find out why and how. So for the next three episodes, we will be diving deeper and deeper into these very meaningful and sorrowful passages. And before we start, let us pray. And Lauren, if you could lead us in prayer.
Sure. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you will come into this place, that you will fill us with your presence, that we will gain a deeper understanding of this story and this passage as we open your word tonight. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Did you know, by the way, just additional information, did you know that about one-third of the Gospels is about, it's all about the last few days of Jesus' life? One-third of all Gospels. In the Gospel, according to John, half of John's Gospel, half of John's Gospel is about just last final 6 days of Jesus' life. Mm. 7 chapters of John's Gospel is about the death of Jesus. And in Matthew, if you read these chapters, they're enormous. Yeah. Matthew 26 is 75 verses, Matthew 27, I need to check, 67 verses, 66 verses. So these chapters are enormous, and they're telling the most dramatic the event of Jesus' life.
Yeah.
So let me start with a question to you. What do you do in the toughest times of your life, usually, when something really serious is happening to your life?
Well, I don't, you know, I like to think that I turn to prayer when you're going through something really rough, that where you, particularly something really bad, where you have no solution, you just turn to prayer.
You just turn to prayer, okay?
I think often our first response is to despair, to just give up, you know, and just become depressed and just feel like there's no hope. But as Sergio said, like, our only strength is in prayer, and so.
Is this what you do when you face some challenges in your lives?
I pace a lot. I pace around. Just to be honest, that's what I do. Yeah. So, but again, there's nothing more comforting than coming to God when you're in need. So.
Yeah. So there are a few solutions. First, as Lauren said, first we can be distressed. And we can be depressed.
And realize there's no hope.
There's no hope.
There's no solution to anything, and just fretting about it.
So there's one solution is this. Second solution can be medications. Because I'm just, okay, I can help myself with some medications. Or some people, they decide even to escape this world or some other things. But what is Jesus doing in the time of his probably the most stressful situation that he's ever had in his life?
He's praying.
Yeah, let's see what he did. And we are in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. And Constantine, if you could read them for us.
Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Okay, so when did it happen? Because in our previous discussion, we talked about the Lord's Supper. So when did it happen?
Later in the evening.
So it's the same night.
Yes.
The same night, and there was something significant that was happening right before this as well. It was a discussion between Jesus and his disciples, and especially Peter. Mm-hmm. And remind me of that story. What was happening, Lauren? Yeah.
That someone would betray him. And okay. Jesus was saying that someone in his midst would betray him. And they all adamantly said that it wasn't that it wasn't them, or felt like they would.
And then moreover, he says that I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered, referring to the disciples themselves. And they all say no, you know.
Yeah.
Very adamant that even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble, is what Peter said, and they all agreed.
So yeah, Peter and all of them, they're saying the same thing. Mm-hmm. We will not, if all of those disciples, us, 12 disciples, we will not do it. Mm-hmm. We will definitely stay with you. And here is the here is Jesus in the time of his distress.
Yeah.
He's facing it, but what is his reaction? What is he seeking in the time of his, when he's devastated completely? What is his final solution? What is his greatest desire?
Talk to his dad.
Yeah, talk to his dad. Is there a lesson for us?
Very much so. I mean, I think it's really important to note that Jesus made a habit of prayer, and it was his instinct to go to prayer. And he was trying to teach his disciples, even in his moment of greatest anguish, he was trying to give them lessons in how to gain strength in trials.
Yeah.
And so Jesus is about to face his greatest challenge, and he's just praying.
And I'd say we also have to even, if we go a little bit further, we look at how he prays. He prays a deeply realistic prayer, both in his genuine human instinct not to die and not to bear the suffering, but also in his acceptance that he will not have some hocus pocus take him away and he'll all be safe. He knows that this is the will of God, of his Father, and he is still trusting deeply, but as you will. And that is, I think, the thing that we have to understand, is that we're not just thinking that prayer is going to save us and that's it. That it's not a kind of cheap optimism, but it's a deep, realistic acceptance of the full reality.
And he's building relationship with God, because when he says, I trust you 100%, that is why let your will be done, because I know that if you're my Father, I can trust you.
Yeah.
And I want to draw your attention to these two cups that we have on our tables. And one cup is actually with grape juice. Uh-huh. And that one cup represents our study from last week.
Yeah.
What is that cup? It's the cup of, what was that cup?
It was Jesus' blood.
Yeah. When Jesus said, drink, because this is my blood, so drink from this. And this is the cup that I offer you, Jesus said. But then there is another cup that actually, that Jesus is praying about. He says, he says clearly, in verse 39, let this cup pass from me. So that was another cup. This is another cup that he has to drink. That cup is actually very interesting, because in the Old Testament, when we look in the Old Testament, we will find that most of the time the cup was always referring to, most of the time, it was referring to God's wrath. So there is a cup of God's anger against the nation who are going against his will. So it seems like, and that cup is always the nation that have to drink that cup. But here Jesus says, no, 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 I'm going to drink this cup for you. No, 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 I want you to be happy, and I want you to remember about only that one cup, which is the cup of my blood. We will continue our discussion right after this very short break. And as we take a break, think about today's question and share your thoughts. What were the disciples missing that caused them to abandon Jesus at Gethsemane? Send your text anytime during the discussion to 707-210-75, or you can join our ongoing conversation on Facebook anytime. Welcome back to Cross Connection. So we talked about Jesus being in Gethsemane now, and this is where he faces the most dramatic part of his life. And the very word Gethsemane, it's actually an Aramaic word, Gat Shemon, or Gat Shmani, we say Gat Shmani. Gat means press. press, to press. Hmm. Like to press very hard. And shmani means oil, or which can be translated as oil press. An oil press. And it's not by coincidence where, that he is there, because imagine this process of getting oil out of olives. Yeah. It's not that easy. First of all, you have to break those olives and the knot itself?
Pit.
The pit, sorry. The pit, yeah, exactly. Thank you. You have to break the pit. You have to break the oil, the olive itself, and then you need to put it, and then it's pressed again. Mm-hmm. So it's pressed more and more, pressed to that point that it produces some oil. And that is why in Luke chapter 22, we read about Jesus, when he was praying, there was blood falling down, sweat, mm-hmm. in the term, like blood. Mm-hmm. So he was really pressed by everything that was happening there.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, and immediately, he asked his disciples to do what?
To watch and pray.
To watch and pray.
Yeah. Lest they be tempted.
Yeah, so if we experience anything of that nature, first of all, we pray ourselves, and we should also do what? If I'm in despair, what can I do besides praying?
Act. He says, rise.
Okay.
For it is time. And I think that's the emphasis of what happens after prayer, which is the action.
Okay, so there's action, there is prayer, and there is also, I can actually ask others to pray for me as well.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't this what community is all about?
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, I see another side of it too, where you look at this and Jesus is so vulnerable right now. And he's projecting such power and such authority throughout all of Matthew, and he's so vulnerable here. And when he needs them the most, the disciples keep falling asleep. They keep letting him down. They keep disappointing him. And it's something that I always have to remind myself about, is to not put my faith in other people, because people always disappoint. Without fail, people disappoint. And people like to point at Christianity, well, look at so-and-so, Pastor so-and-so, and he did this. And, you know, this guy, he claimed to be about this, but then he did that. But, you know, at the end of the day, it needs to always be about Jesus, because people always
And yet we have to remember that these were the people who were closest to Jesus. They had betrayed him explicitly, yet he still forgives them.
Absolutely.
And we must be in the likeness of
him. Yeah. And let's see what happened, because this is an excellent point. And let's see what happened immediately after that. So they were asked to pray. And then starting with verse 47, and Lauren, if you could read for us verse 47 all the way to verse 56, and we will stop if we need to.
And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given him a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father that he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled.
Okay, so this is a dramatic ending of the story. And all of his disciples forsook him and fled.
Yeah.
This is exactly what Jesus was predicting before.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, how did Judas betray Jesus?
With a kiss.
With a kiss. But let me just be amazed, and I want to hear your comments about it. How did Jesus react to this traitor?
He says, friend.
What was it?
Friend.
And continue.
Why have you come?
So, what was his immediate reaction? Friend.
Yeah.
It doesn't make any sense, does it?
Yeah.
No, you look at this whole thing, and it's just incredible how Jesus handles himself throughout this whole thing. It's such a model on how we need to live our lives. The betrayal, the disappointment with even those on his side. The closest to him. Everything is falling apart around him. He's even about to experience a separation from his father even mm-hmm. soon. And he calls Judas friend. He's a peacemaker. He stops violence as it happens. He doesn't come to his own defense physically or through any other ways, even though he has fully in his power to do so, as he says with the angels.
He said, I can ask 12 legions of angels, mm-hmm. more than 12 legions of angels, yeah. which is enormous amount of angels.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I don't need to.
So what I see here is like this, you see them dozing off, they're not doing anything, and then when the drama hits, they kind of get all defensive all of a sudden. They get radical because one of them picks up a sword and cuts off his ears, like, I'm going to defend.
And
right?
it was probably Peter, because in John we read about it, that it was Peter himself.
Yeah, but instead, what you see in Christ and what we're supposed to is not just be radically defensive in our violence or in our verbal attacks. We need to be radically spiritual. That's the action there, that mm-hmm. he is radically spiritual and okay. courageous.
But let me ask you another question then. If we talk about contemporary world today, most of the time we talk about Muslims, Jews, Christians, and other religions. We always say, even on radios and television, we are offended if anyone says anything against Jesus, Allah, Yahweh, etc., mm-hmm. etc. We are offended, aren't we? And we let's go and just treat them badly. Let's just kill all those people because, like, what are they saying against our God mm-hmm. or something of that nature? But this passage actually tells us something amazing.
Yeah. Can I not defend myself?
No, like, what are you talking about? Apologetics?
Yeah.
What kind of apologetics are you talking about?
There's no.
No, when we think about Jesus or God Himself, He can call 12 legions. Mm.
And I also like the deep wisdom of this, because it's not like even a childish, like kind of cheap, superficial, like don't be violent. He gives a maxim, a kind of truism here. Live by the sword, die by the sword. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And that is something we have to dwell upon, not only in how we treat others around us. Are we supposed to fight? Like if we have a relationship with someone and we get into a fight, are we supposed to keep trying to prove them wrong? Is that going to fuel? Is mm-hmm. that going to fuel more violence? Is that going to fuel more disagreement? And even globally with wars, is real military action going to really bring world peace? Can you really accomplish peace through military action?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That brings us to a very different different level even. But it's simply amazing what Jesus' reaction was.
Yeah. I think it's important to notice, too, that he's... You know, you see the calm that he's displaying here, and mm-hmm. it's not because he wasn't scared, really. You know, like you mentioned,
he was
sweating blood. He was begging God to take this cup from him.
It says in verse 38, he was exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death.
Yeah. So what's keeping him going? And we see, as Constantine pointed out, it was in his prayer and what his life is all about. Even Jesus Christ, who was God, he was about serving his Father foremost. Mm-hmm. Even though he knew where it was going to take him, frankly, it scared him, mm-hmm. but he accepted that. And he's now standing before these betrayers, before these weak people, his disciples, completely at peace because he's doing the will of his Father and he trusts his Father.
His spirit is willing fully. Yeah. But it's only his flesh that was weak.
And this is simply amazing. Because in Matthew chapter 26, there is four times when the scripture is reminded or quoted by Jesus himself. Four times is just one chapter. And he's constantly reminding because the scripture has to be fulfilled. And we just read it in verse 54. How then could the scriptures be fulfilled? How can be the scriptures mm-hmm. fulfilled? What is the scriptures? We call it the word of
God.
Mm-hmm. We call it the word of God. What is the prayer? What is the prayer?
Communication with God.
Communication with God. Union, communion with God, if you will. Mm-hmm. And this is what we start seeing. When we start praying, we start seeing the will of God in his word. And this is what Jesus is experiencing. And that is why after prayer, he's even more sure about his vocation. Now he completely understands what it's all about.
And it's not a, even with the person who was most closest to the Heavenly Father, Christ.
Yes.
For him, it's not one of just beautiful, triumphant success. Like, no hardship. I got off easy. No, it's one of serious suffering, the carrying of the cross. And that's what we have to learn. That to really bear love in this world, we have to bear the cross of suffering.
And that is why I cannot just keep saying it. But I cannot continue. I mean, we need to continue because that is why Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And this is the this is an example.
Yeah.
Okay, we need to take a very short break. But after the break, Sergio, what is our question? What is our question today? So tell us, what is the question of our show today?
And well, what we're going to talk about next break is what, you know, what were the disciples missing that led them to abandon Jesus at Gethsemane?
Yeah, and this is what we will be talking about. So please get in touch with us and send us your comments or your questions if you have. Let us know what you think about it. And your post will be read here. Welcome back. The study of the Word of God sets our hearts on fire. And if you feel the same, don't keep it to yourself. We need your engagement as well. So please just keep posting because we want to hear what you have to say about it. Okay, so we were in Gethsemane with Jesus, and we felt how difficult it was for him, and we experienced it the same. We experienced it as well. And it's dramatic, but at the same time, it's a very, very important lesson for us, because even in the time of this distress, he's still filled with love and compassion, and he goes because he performs the will of God to the end.
I can't imagine how discouraging it must have been to see everything that you came here to do and everything, you know, everyone that you've touched and, you know, interacted with over the last few years just completely forsake you. Mm-hmm. And yet he had such compassion. And
Yeah. And the most dramatic line probably is in verse 56, the second half of 56. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled.
Yeah.
Not just fled. What did they do?
Yeah.
They forsook him.
They forgot about everything they had with him. It's like they abandoned him.
Yeah.
And let's continue reading. And Sergio, if you could read for us verses 57 and to verse 61.
Okay. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'"
Okay, so now the story unfolds even further. Now Jesus is led where? Where was he led?
To the Sanhedrin, or
Sanhedrin. Yeah, we call it Sanhedrin, which is the place where Sanhedrin, which is very important. Sanhedrin in the time of Jesus, it was the judicial court with the highest power, religious power. Granted that a Roman procurator was even had even more power, but Sanhedrin had a lot of power. There was two types of Sanhedrin. There was smaller Sanhedrin and larger Sanhedrin. Smaller consists of 23 people. The larger is 71 people. But I am saying it to you for a reason. Sanhedrin was the only one that was able to try the king, extend the boundaries of the temple and Jerusalem itself, and were the ones who could question, like who could finalize the questions on the law or add some additional laws. So Sanhedrin was the highest authority. So when Jesus is tried by Sanhedrin, it means that he is the king. Because he is tried
by... through the normal process of the court.
Exactly. It wasn't just the court, just any court. it was the Sanhedrin, which is the court that was the highest court. Hmm. So that is very important, because Matthew, when Matthew writes about it, he says, and by the way, he is the king to the end.
Yeah.
He's not just a king, he is the king.
Yeah.
To the end. And that is why that little plaque yeah, on his cross will be, yeah. He is the king of the Jews, ultimately. But that is very important. So, granted that we see this picture, what is happening with Peter when he is...
Peter is following him at a distance, because his heart is there, and he's curious to know what's going to happen to Jesus. But it's really interesting, because Peter's character is really shown here in this the events of this evening. Had Peter been called to some great, you know, defense, he would have rallied to Jesus' defense as he did with a sword and just
he could be Jesus' general.
Yeah, with force.
Yeah.
But when he is asked to what his relationship is to Jesus and whether he is at the risk of being viewed as in the same position as Jesus, he just completely denies ever knowing him or having anything to do with him.
So he was in fact following him.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But he was doing it from a distance.
Yeah.
Isn't it what happens to me, I guess, when it seems like Jesus is not popular anymore?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I thought I'd add, like, what the Jewish traditional perception of a Messiah is, which is a serious political figure who would bring freedom from oppression, the Roman imperialistic oppression of the Jews. So it's very important to understand how Jesus would be viewed by his fellow Jews as claiming he's the Messiah, yet being a completely different idea and completely shattering that conception and bringing something much more profound. Yeah.
And this is what he did.
Yeah.
Because when he first entered Jerusalem, remember what he did? What was the first thing that Jesus did when he entered Jerusalem? This great procession into Jerusalem.
On a donkey.
On a donkey. And then he went immediately to the temple. And what did he do there in the temple? Did he start praying?
No.
What did he do, Lauren?
He turned over the tables.
Yeah, he turned over the tables. He said, no, leave this temple, because what you're doing here doesn't make any sense. So that was the Messiah that they were expecting.
Yeah.
But now, here's a different type of Messiah.
Yeah.
When everyone comes, he says, no, put your swords away.
And there may even be a sense of, I don't know if shame is the right word, in seeing what's happening to Jesus on their part. You know, it seems so weak, him being taken away without putting up a fight of any kind. He's just led off by these liars and betrayers, and he's appearing now before these people. They're saying lie after lie about him, and he's completely silent. That may be something that they're feeling, a little bit of disappointment, shame in what he's going through. Mm-hmm. They don't see the true strength in what he's doing. He never makes it about himself. You know, I've gotten in trouble a lot of times about a lot of things, and even though it was my fault, I'm coming into my defense. And these are complete lies, fabrications that they're bringing to him. Mm-hmm. He's not saying anything. And there's a lot of strength in that, to fight that urge to make it about yourself. But he has something bigger. He's serving his God. And they did the easy thing, which is just to run.
Mm-hmm. You know, when you were just telling me what was perhaps happening in the hearts of disciples, it reminds me of another passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul says, chapter 11, he says, imitate me just as I imitate Jesus. He was talking probably not only about Jesus' life, but he was also talking about Jesus facing these trials.
Yeah.
No, this is what I want you to experience. And then ultimately it leads us to the last final passage, which is Peter denies Jesus and weeps bitterly. So we can mention also that the high priest, he tore his, in verse 65, it says, and Lauren, if you could read verse 65. after Jesus said, we can start reading verse 64 and 65.
Jesus said to him, "It is as you said, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy."
Okay, so, and he tore his clothes. And
tore his clothes. I think Caiaphas had a real way with the people. He had a real presence and personality, and obviously a dramatic flair, mm-hmm. Because he was wanting something specific, and he knew that by his actions he could influence the people, which could get
exactly
his end. He could meet his end.
And who Caiaphas? Who was Caiaphas?
The high priest.
Yeah, he was the high priest. So what was his property? What was the property of
temple.
The high
temple.
Priest? The temple. So when Jesus enters the temple, of course he is not. He is probably the one who is against Jesus, the first person who is against Jesus.
Yeah.
Because he's going against his agendas, because he's taking his place. And if even he thought for a second that maybe Jesus is saying the truth, he would just say, no, doesn't make any sense because he's taking my place. Mm. And if somebody is taking my place or if somebody is going against my agendas, it's not going to work.
Yeah, I think something, we've seen how Jesus answers the trials that have hit mm-hmm. him and really hard situations, and we've seen how the disciples handle it. And, you know, I think a discussion we need to start having is, what did Jesus have that they didn't have? You know, and which is along the lines mm-hmm. of our question. So I'll jump in, I'll get it started with some of the comments
yes.
from our viewers. This is a text, it's actually an anonymous text, we don't have a name with it, but it says, "The disciples were walking with Christ, but when it came down to the end, they lacked faith. I think the disciples were missing the word faith."
Okay, thank you for this comment. So they were lacking the faith.
Yeah.
Okay.
And Kevin from West Virginia says, "I don't think the disciples had completely emptied themselves of self. They did not get the gravity of the situation."
This is a powerful comment.
Yeah.
They did not empty themselves of selves.
Yeah.
So what does it mean to empty yourself completely?
It's when the man who betrays you to call him friend, meaning you don't have any defense to your ego. You're not here to lash out and say, "You hurt me, you betrayed me." No, you have enough. You have annihilated and dethroned any. There's nothing to hurt there because your trust is in something higher and deeper. And you are able to come to the most painful person who's inflicted the most pain and say, "Friend."
This is beautiful. And this is what we would like to finish this segment. And after the break, we will continue our discussion and we will read more of your comments. So please get in contact with us. And if you have your computer nearby, now is the perfect time to go online and answer our question. What were the disciples missing that caused them to abandon Jesus at Gethsemane? We also want to hear from you through our text messages at 707-200-1075. We will be back in studio to continue our discussion after a very short break. Welcome back to Cross Connection. And if you want to join our discussion, this is the perfect time to do it. So we talked about this dramatic picture of Jesus in Gethsemane, then we talked about this betrayal, denial of Jesus and his arrest, and finally he's in Sanhedrin. He's tried, and Peter is following from a distance. And then we can also continue reading, and we will read the story about Peter himself when he denies Jesus three times before the rooster crows.
Yeah.
So this is very. So just as Jesus prayed, how many times?
Three times.
He's denying Jesus how many times?
Three.
Three times. And this brings us to a very important question, that is the question of our show today.
Yeah.
And what is the question? And let's get to that question now.
Yeah, our question is, what were the disciples missing that led them to abandon Jesus at Gethsemane?
And this is it's kind of extra biblical information, because we are trying to delve even deeper.
Sure.
And we are trying to understand their soul and what is happening to us today as well.
Exactly.
So, yeah, let's get to those.
We have a text here. There's no name attached to it. It says, "They were missing the Holy Spirit."
Mm-hmm.
Another text, again, no name, says, I believe the disciples experienced an unexpected human weakness that they were not prepared for. Fear, doubt, maybe confusion, and their reaction was to leave Jesus' presence.
And yeah.
It's something that I think about as well when you think of, you talk to Jesus prayed three times. He asks them to pray while they're there waiting. They had just said, probably mere hours before, we will never deny mm-hmm, you. We will mm-hmm. never abandon you. And I think they meant it. I think they were 100% committed in that. But they were weak. And why were they weak? Well, they just wanted to rest. They didn't pray like Jesus did. You look at the two reactions. One prayed an agonizing prayer. The others were just sleeping. And then when trouble hits, you know, they're caught off guard.
Yeah, and the story itself is like, it happened 2,000 years ago, but it has its effects
today
as well.
Yeah.
And it had its effects throughout the entire history of Christian history, if you will. Because people, just 200 years after this incident, 200 years after that, people were going to amphitheaters and they were actually eaten by wild animals. Just 100 years after that, no, less than 100, 30 years after that, his apostles themselves, they were crucified and they were killed because they had this this love. What was it that they were lacking at that time, though? And what was it that we can lack in our lives?
I agree with the text message about it being them lacking the Holy Spirit and us lacking. Mm-hmm. Because it's by being filled with God's Spirit that we are able to face anything that we encounter, trials and temptations and fears. And that's why Jesus kept urging his disciples to watch and pray, because he knew what they were about to face. And they were just overcome with fatigue from all of the events that had just mm-hmm. happened. And they weren't filled with God's Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is...
Mema on Facebook says, faith. They lacked faith. Benedict says, clear understanding of Jesus' mission. When they saw Jesus seized by the soldiers, it was a doom to their future aspirations. They looked mm-hmm. forward to an earthly deliverer. They missed to watch and pray to understand the time.
Yeah, and it makes sense. Yeah. Thank you very much for this comment, because it does reflect the entire situation. Because only after his death, and we read it in the last chapter of Luke, when Jesus was walking with two Emmaus, with two of the disciples, and he started retelling them the entire story, what it was prophesied about Jesus from the very beginning, from the foundation of the world, and you missed the picture.
Somehow they didn't understand, even though Jesus had used many, many different ways and many mm-hmm. times to tell
them. He even
them.
Said that what the scripture is telling you now, this is what has to happen, but they fled anyway.
Yeah, and when I look at it, I think that they had a lot of things that you're supposed to have. You know, mm-hmm. no one was as close to Jesus then as they were. Yeah. They had given up everything to follow him. I don't think they had forgotten that. I think they were genuine when they said, we will stick with you to the very end. Mm-hmm. They had even performed miracles in his name.
They did.
I mean, they had everything. I don't know that they forgot all about that then. I think that there was still one thing that they needed to get rid of, and that was their fear of dying. I think they saw people come with swords, and they saw them take Jesus, and they got scared for their lives, mm-hmm. and they ran. And I think that that's the one element that they were missing that's holding them back, was this fear, wanting to hang on to what you have now, not mm-hmm. understanding that the flesh of Jesus is so different than the flesh that they have.
Yeah.
His flesh is about to overcome death in what he's about to do.
But they weren't
mm-hmm. willing to let go of what they had yet.
Yeah.
And I think we can elaborate why. Because, again, right before that, while Jesus is truly entrusting himself into the... you know, the hands of his heavenly Father, they are sleeping. They are not annihilating the self in the sense that they are not praying with their heads touching the ground, completely
prostrate
before God. They were still concerned about sleeping, which means they're attached to their bodies. They're attached to their well-being.
Yeah.
And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus himself, he said, if you trust me, Don't worry about food, anything, drink, nothing, no clothes, nothing at all.
Yeah.
And they unfortunately they didn't do it. They couldn't. They couldn't experience the same words that Jesus was talking about. Yeah. Even in this passage, Jesus says, I could call 12 legions.
Yeah.
It means that I am powerful even in this at this time. I am still very powerful. Mm. Please continue holding to me.
Yeah, yes. And you know, I think it's the last thing that they needed to learn. This was the last thing that they needed to, the last hump they needed to get over. Because if you look after this is when they go and do all these incredible things in the book of Acts, because they're fearless now. They're bold in proclaiming Jesus Christ, in doing everything for him. And because they've abandoned they don't care if they die. Because they know that they saw their Savior die and rise again. And so they've lost it.
And this is excellent because our next two shows will be exactly about it. And do we have any other comments?
Yeah, absolutely. Let's see. Melissa says, the disciples were missing courage and trust in Jesus. Mm-hmm. After all the teachings and examples the disciples were given from Jesus directly, you almost find it hard to believe that these people who were most close to him seem to have lost faith so quickly the moment trouble arises. It was almost like the disciples completely forgot him for a split second.
Yeah, this is excellent comment. And this is exactly, it's great because all of us, we come to pretty much the same conclusion. And if you do not, let us know. Okay. Yeah. If you have any other comments, Sergio has.
Sure. Yeah. Do I have a name for this? No. No name on this text, mm-hmm. but it says, thank you for your study tonight. Jesus, the King of Kings, humbled himself and died for me, a sinner. What an incredible act. It makes me want to serve and give all my life to him. Amen.
Amen. Absolutely. This is excellent because this is exactly what we just talked about. This progression of Jesus' relationship with his disciples. And we also talked about this most important one element that they were like in last puzzle.
Yeah, piece of the puzzle.
Piece of the puzzle, yeah. Because they experienced Jesus firsthand. Mm-hmm. And now is the time to die with him and raise and go. Mm-hmm. And even if you betray him, even if you deny him, there is a chance. Yeah. Isn't there?
Yes.
What was the chance for Peter? How, after he denied him, what was his immediate reaction? What did he do in the last
verse? He wept.
What did he, yeah?
It says that, so he went out and wept bitterly.
He wept.
After he had denied Jesus. And I think this is what's really important, is because all of the disciples kind of expected Jesus to become this great leader mm-hmm. and to take over and be in power. And so Judas, you know, betrays him, and he is expecting that Jesus, I think he might have been kind of putting Jesus in a position where mm-hmm. he has to assert himself and take power, and he doesn't. And he goes on his way without repenting.
Yeah.
And Peter denies Jesus adamantly 3 times. And then he's reminded of Jesus' words, and he weeps bitterly. And I think that this moment changed Peter's life forever.
Yeah.
And he became a powerful leader.
And that is, he was a leader.
Yeah.
And that is why he was a leader.
So there's hope for us, even when we keep denying that we can be powerful.
Absolutely.
And he admitted it even, because Mark is written by Peter. So I
exactly,
guess...
Yeah.
So okay. He told people about.
We have only 1 minute left, so let's see what other people have to say.
Betty gave a one word answer. She said understanding.
Understanding, beautiful.
Yes.
Deborah says, "What was missing is the same thing missing in us. When we count on Jesus, our Heavenly Father, and then go through something horrible, our flesh makes us feel abandoned. Sometimes it takes us a while to bend to our spiritual self."
Yeah.
I think it's important that Jesus said, here's my flesh, take of my flesh before. And then he says, your flesh is weak. You know, the only solution is to take on Jesus' flesh.
And that is why it starts with the Lord's Supper. Because when you start with the Lord's Supper, and if you drink of his blood and eat of his flesh, then your perspective is completely changed. Mm-hmm. So drink his blood and eat his flesh, and you will be free. We have other comment, which is, you can go on Facebook and read that comment, because unfortunately we do not have enough time.
All right.
So yeah, and thank you very much for joining us today. Thank you, Constantine. Thank you, Lauren, and thanks for being with us. And see you next week. We will continue our vibrant discussion, and get in touch with us. After sharing the meal with his disciples, Jesus stated that all of his disciples will abandon him. Peter, fast on words and action, boldly stated, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." But the story of Peter's denial is recorded in all four Gospels. It testifies for the humility of the leaders in the early church. Peter was the leader of the early church, but he was humble and courageous enough to attest about his failure. Peter's denial ends with the tears of genuine repentance. Probably the main reason for this story being told and retold was simply that it provided such an excellent example of how it can happen to all of us, even to those who are so close to Christ. The early church was full of people who started off enthusiastically and then denied Jesus because they were afraid for their lives. Today's church faces the same challenges. In fact, we do not necessarily need to face life-threatening persecution to deny Christ. But at the same time, the early church also saw great leaders and little children stand up to questioning, persecution, torture, and death rather than deny Jesus. Peter's negative example had served its purpose. Young and innocent Christians were facing lions in the amphitheaters rather than deny their Lord. Young and innocent Christians were not afraid to be consumed by fires. Young and innocent Christians today are not afraid to be thrown into prison and lose all that they have, rather than deny their Lord and Savior. Do we want to love the Lord just as much and not be afraid to lose everything we have, even our lives today? Until next week, stay connected with Jesus in your everyday life and on Cross Connection.